I want us to sit for just a few moments in those words that the choir invited us to sing alongside them, even if we were doing so silently, to love our God. That's why we're here. That is why we move and have our own being. There are two kinds of people in the world. I'm going to make this very simple for all of us this morning. There are those that eat to live. You know the type. You know, they just have the meals because they have to, and they take in the required nutrients, whatever they might look like, but it's no big deal. There are those that eat to live. And then there are those that live to eat. You can just guess which category I fall into. Nearly every day, every meal, I'm thinking about that next meal. This morning I woke up, and among other things, you know, looking over the sermon, praying, and things that a pastor should be doing, but I'm also thinking, gee, we've got leftover French bread on the counter, and I think we've got some eggs in the fridge, and I remember having some bacon yesterday, and so I'm cobbling together an omelet and some French toast, and I looked at my wife and go, do you want any? And she said no, and I said, to myself, she doesn't know what she's talking about, so I make her a plate as well and such. Some of the best meals are when I take leftovers and pull them together. I'm not saying they're great. I'm not saying they're exceptional, but there's just something about leftovers that get repurposed and used again. And without straining, I think, at analogy, I really do think that church is a lot like that. We are a collection of leftovers. We are a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and some thinking they're more flavorful than others, but there's just something, well, to use the words of Jack Johnson, there's something about being better together. Now, I know we come here, some have all the answers, and some of us have all the questions, and yet we come together bringing them all. So as we wrap up a series beginning at that started at the beginning of this year, when God asked the questions, let us lean into these questions of God and the Son of God, but also knowing that our questions are welcome too. And together, there's something very special. Let's hear together our gospel reading, Matthew chapter 20. I'll be sharing with you beginning with verse 29. And as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet. They shouted even more loudly, have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. And Jesus stood still. And he called them, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we have opened the church, we now pray that you open our minds and our hearts and our lives in the opening of Scripture, that your Spirit may move amongst us today, that your questions would meet our questions as we seek responses in you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you read stories of Jesus giving sight to the blind, that's nothing unusual. In fact, out of all of the miracles we read of Jesus in the four Gospels, the most common is giving sight to the blind. And there are 10 references where Jesus does this. Most stories are pretty direct, right? Kind of like today's. Someone's blind or without sight. They come to Jesus, or they're brought to Jesus, or Jesus happens upon them and he gives them their sight. In fact, earlier in Matthew's gospel, chapter 9 to be exact, there's almost a parallel story where two men were blind and Jesus restored their sight. So why does Matthew give us a second telling of this story that seems to be similar but perhaps different? Well, you guessed it. It's because in the gospel story of chapter 20, it's the question. What do you, Jesus asks, want me to do for you? In fact, in some form or another, that's actually the most common question that Jesus brings to people. For some reason, Jesus just doesn't take it for granted that everybody that is brought his way wants to be healed. Consider in John's Gospel, chapter 5, for example, the story of the man paralyzed by the pool of Bethsaida. Now, to refresh your memory, basically there's a man there that has been by the poolside for 38 years on his mat, paralyzed, we presume, unable to get into the pool and seek healing, and just simply is resorted to begging, one can only imagine. And when Jesus approaches this man, reminding you now, for 38 years, he asked the man a question, do you want to be made well? Now, don't you find that question a little bit odd? He's been there for 38 years. Of course he wants to be made well, we think. The question alone seems a bit superfluous. A blind man wants to see, surely. A lame man wants to walk. And yet Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you and I, we come in here limping and stumbling in our own darkness, wounded to the core. Some of us have walked so long with our wounds, we don't even notice them anymore. We don't pay attention to the grief that is buried deep within, the anger that boils in our being, the disillusionment, the rejections upon rejections upon rejections. Some of us are so familiar with our wounds, we might even mistake them as normal. And so Jesus asks, do you want to be made well? Well, do you have an answer? Jesus has to ask the question, you know. It's possible that we get so wrapped up in our own woundedness that we don't even see another alternative to it all. And so we just hang on tight, afraid to let go. Years ago, when I was a little boy, 10 years or so old, my dad, who grew up riding horses and at the time had a Tennessee Walker, if you know anything about horses, a large horse, magnificent horse, a beautiful horse to ride, but a little bit beyond the scope of a 10-year-old. Daddy thought, well, need to get the kids a horse. That's a single parent for you, by the way. Comes up with ideas out of nowhere. And he shows up with a mixed breed horse, kind of a half quarter horse and half pony. And she was born of the devil. That's the only way I can describe it. He brings this horse to us, saddles her up, and he plops me on the saddle. And then he smacks the horse on the rump, and she takes off. And I am terrified. All through the pastures this horse goes, she can feel my fear and my anxiety, and I'm hanging on tightly. Below every low-lying limb this horse takes me, my dad's hollering, just let go, just let go. But I hang on for dear life, eventually getting back to my dad, terrified. By the way, the horse's name was Princess. Princess. I wish I could make this stuff up. Pride and fear have a way of paralyzing us, even when we find our lives careening out of control. So when you think about it, this question of Jesus, it's not so curious. These blind men brought before Jesus are two men whose lives are, in one form or another, completely out of control. In their day, blindness meant utter destitution. I mean, unless you had a family to care for you, you are resorted for just to survive by begging. There was no welfare system. There was no social organization. There's no charitable institution, so to speak. Like migrants of the day or widows or orphans, they had no value in society. That's probably why the crowd tried to hush them. Did you notice that? Just be quiet. Do you know of someone in society that has no value, that we wish would just disappear or at least stop making so much noise? Last week I finished a novel that I'd been meaning to get around to reading, Demon Copperhead by Barbara Kingsolver, a poignant, powerful, and painful novel where she speaks of Appalachian poverty and opioid and meth addiction and joblessness and early death. It's a segment of society that we often don't think about and maybe even wish would just hush up and disappear. The crowd wants those with no value amidst them to just be quiet. We want control of the situation, but Jesus notices, Jesus hears, and Jesus stands still for just a moment and then asks the question, do you want to be made well? The question reminds me of a similar question in another gospel reading where wannabe followers of Jesus show up and Jesus turns around and asks them, what are you looking for? In fact, we could have done an entire series on just the questions that Jesus was asking there. And maybe that's what worship is all about, facing the questions of God. Do you want to be made well? What do you want me to do for you? What are you looking for? And that's really the question confronting all of us this morning. The moment we decided I'm going to get ready and go to church. This morning I literally had my suit on and I had some extra time, and my little pit bull that we have was about to lose his mind because he wanted to go for a walk, and there's finally a break in the rain, so I'm walking the neighborhood in my suit, being pretentious. I just want y'all to know that. I wanted my neighbors to know, I'm going to church, where are you going? You know, come follow me to First Baptist Roswell there. But the truth is, we all make decisions. Why are we here this morning? What is it that we're really looking for? What about as a church? What is it that we're looking for as a congregation? Right smack dab in the middle of Roswell, Georgia. If Jesus were to show up in your life today asking you the question, how are you going to answer? And I wonder, do we really know what we want? My family contends that I'm difficult to buy for. I don't know if that's a man thing or not, I don't know, but you know, what do you want for Father's Day? What do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? And I'll say, I don't know. Part of the reason I tell them I don't care or I don't know is because I know they're not going to give me what I want. You know what I want? In case y'all want to get an interim gift, I'm just going to go throw this out here. I want a cabin beside a creek in Dahlonega, Georgia. I want a 1951 8N Ford tractor that I can plow up a vegetable garden with. I want a Russian-made Ural motorcycle, slate gray in color with a sidecar. I've been thinking about this. I know what I want. But I'm pretty sure I'm not going to get those things. So I don't ask. This question is much more serious than the things we want in life. It forces us to think deeply about what is it that I really, really want? What is it that's important to me? What do you, Jesus asked, want me to do for you? These men address Jesus as Lord and Son of David. It seems that they have at least the underpinnings of a faith, and maybe the crowd wanted them to be quiet, to say your faith in God ought to be enough, just be content. But they're not going to be silenced. Because even with faith, we hunger. Even with faith, we hurt. Even with faith, we have needs too deeply that we don't even know how to utter to the people that we care about the most. So who can blame them for asking? Who can blame any of us for asking? We want security and peace. I know that. In the end, we want to know that everything's going to be all right. September the 11th reminds us the world is not safe. January the 6th reminds us our politics are not safe. And we are just one doctor visit away from knowing we may not be safe. But we need to be reminded that in Scripture, Jesus never promised us that we would be safe. Jesus said, I have said this to you, that in me you have peace, but in the world you face hardship. Still, we hunger for the things to be made right because we know what anxiety feels like and we don't like it. We want security and peace. We want purpose and meaning. You know, does what we do really matter or count for something? But 20 years ago, the book A Purpose-Driven Life came out by Rick Warren. Probably many of you read it. I read it, I've taught from it, I've referenced it before, I've got mixed feelings about it, I have some theological disagreements with Rick Warren. Nevertheless, he wrote a book and it struck a chord for millions of people because who doesn't crave meaning and purpose? It was Jesus who said, what good does it do you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? We want security and peace, we want purpose and meaning, We want healing and wholeness. And there's the rub, because Jesus doesn't take away all of our pain. For every lame man by the pool of Bethesda, given the power to walk again, hundreds more crawl on. For every blind person given sight, others grope in the darkness. For every child raised from the dead, the air is still thick with another mother's grief. Isaiah tells us that by his stripes we are healed. But even in the healing, there is pain yet to bear. Now, let's be honest here. Jesus cannot take away all our pain, but Jesus does indeed accompany with us through our pains and our woundedness and our questions and our search for meaning and our search for peace and shalom. It should be no great surprise that what the blind want in this story really is the same thing we want. Deep down. And it's the same thing that God wants for us, a vision of what could be. Ask any parent what they want for their children. They see things in their children that the children don't always see. In fact, others don't always see. We've all had encounters with parents talking about their kids as if they are the brightest person in the world, and you're thinking, I don't know about that. You know, or the talents or the gifts, but it's okay. Parents see things in their children that others cannot see. And I believe that's how God is with us. God has a vision for our lives to grow into. We're not so different than the blind men in this story. Lord, they say, Lord, we say, let our eyes be opened. God sees things in you and me that we can't even see in ourselves. God sees things in God's children that we don't always get. We see fear and failure and pride, and so our lives careen ever more out of control. But God sees so much more. God sees the possibility, the promise, the potential. God sees purpose. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus is asking. Lord, let our eyes be open. And the funny thing is, that's exactly what God wants for us too. Don't you see? God wants you and I to have a fresh vision for this life. Because we can be better than the limited selves we've been living into lately. And I am speaking globally. I am speaking nationally. And I am speaking about this church. And I'm speaking about each one of us individually. We can be better than what we have seen around us. So God really does want the same thing we want. It was Wendell Berry who has written that to treat life as less than a miracle is to give up on it. Now, this is not some message for all of us to feel warm and cozy as we scale up Maslow's hierarchy of needs. No, no. The last line is perhaps the most significant in this gospel story. Immediately they regained their sight and they followed him. This is a call for you and I to live into the vision God has for us. Like leftovers in the fridge, it starts individually. We can't make what is right in this congregation if we're not dealing with what is not right in our own lives. So how will you answer this question of Christ in your life personally? What do you want me to do for you? What is it that you hunger and thirst for? What is it that you find yourself seeking in your own life and have yet to find? And then as we think about this as a congregation, how will we, First Baptist Church, respond to this great question? Because in a few moments, we're going to be out of here. And there's a world waiting to know what it is that we're seeing. Let's pray together. Oh God, it is so good to be in this place this morning, this imperfect, fallible, broken place, filled with imperfect, fallible, broken people. And yet, together, oh God, it is good. And now, Lord, in all of our own limitations, we pray for your healing words to pour over us, that we may have that fresh vision to see not only ourselves and this church, but begin to see this world as the hopeful possibilities of your gift of love to all humankind. Indeed, all creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.